Before I begin, I must correct a mistake that I made in part one of this series on the seven assemblies. You may have missed it when I read it, but my wonderful wife Liz, who on another occasion gracefully informed me during one of my sermons that it was Moses, not Abraham, who climbed Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. Thank you, dear. She informed me of my most recent error directly after that sermon. And let me recite a section of the paragraph in which the error is found. I stated, "The series of exhortations by Yahshua is fascinating in its structure, for it lines itself up like a menorah," which is true. Each exhortation to the first three assemblies proclaims word for word, quote, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies." Now, the fourth assembly's exhortation does not include this sentence at all. That was the mistake. That was my error. The fourth assembly's exhortation does include this sentence. What threw me off was that this sentence occurred at the end of the proclamation to the assembly at Thyatira, not in the middle, like the others. So please forgive me for that error. Previously, we talked about the cities where the seven assemblies were located. We also talked about their histories and their deities. We focused a good portion of our attention on the meaning of the term Nicolaitan, which refers to the evangelists of Zeus. Spiritually, they conquered the worshipers of Yahweh in the faith of Yahshua by syncretizing the two faiths into a false blended religion. This new religion was not the faith of Yahshua, but the faith about Jesus, as they called him. It's a little bit more complicated than that. More complicated than what I'm presenting here, because there were many different pagan entities, and actually there were many different Christianities. People had fallen away greatly from Yahshua in the 300 years before this all happened. And when they blended these all together, it became the state religion of the Roman Empire in the 4th century CE. The evangelists of Zeus began worshiping Jesus as their almighty God, thereby rejecting Yahweh and Yahshua. How contrary is this religion from Yahshua's faith? All you have to do to figure this one out is ask, was Yahshua a Christian? No, he wasn't. And that should be really obvious. Then, what they did was they twisted the words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, James, and Jude, did I miss any? To fit their pagan and anti-Semitic interpretations. They reinterpreted the Torah, the prophets, and the writings to their own destruction, to which Peter alluded to and prophesied in 2 Peter 3:14-18. 2 Peter 3:14 says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him, found by him in peace, without spot and blameless." This clearly means without having committed infractions against the law of Yahweh. Verse 15, "And consider that the long-suffering of our Master is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand." So Paul, Peter acknowledges, was given wisdom by Yahweh to preach the word. But some of those things are hard to understand in the way that he expressed them. Peter goes on to say, "which untaught in the word, and unstable people unstable in that they go back and forth in their understanding, twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Master and Savior, Yahshua the Messiah. How prophetic. He, as it were, foreknew that people would fall away and twist the words of Scripture. And Paul may have been referring to the Nicolaitans, the Nike laity. Nike was a god in Greece, and the laity were those who worshipped him, essentially. And when Paul spoke in Ephesians 6, 11 and 12, he said, "Put on the whole armor of Yahweh, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Paul is exhorting us to defend ourselves against the travesty, the trickery, and the outright lies of Satan, whom Paul referred to as the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That was in Ephesians 2:2. Do you want to know the truth about St. Nicholas? He is one of the primary evangelists of Zeus, Nikelaos, the laity of the Greek god Nike. In part one of this series, we also discovered a poetic outline in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, in which Yahshua proclaims to each assembly his entitlements, praises, criticisms, warnings, exhortations, and promises. In part two, we discussed the entitlement and exhortations. And so let's move on to look at the praises Yahshua bestowed upon these seven assemblies, as written by John when he was transported in spirit to the day of Yahweh. While reading these verses, I believe that Yahshua is speaking to his assemblies even today. Yahshua's praise to each assembly begins with the phrase, "I know your works." This discloses his ever-presence in our lives and asserts the value of righteous living. The word "works" is the Greek word erga, from ergon, which means to toil as an effort or occupation. It also means a deed or an act. But does work only mean being employed? Or, like so many people think, that good works means, quote, performing random acts of kindness? Is that what Yahshua is referring to here? No, actually. If we literally translate all the Greek words of Yahshua's statement, "I know your works," it would sound like this: "I know your thee works." It's kind of strange to hear that. But in the Greek, "thee works" is a grammatical device to emphasize the significance of the word it precedes. The word "the" precedes the word "works." So it's "thy the works," emphasizing the significance of works. For example, in the Greek language, "theos" means a deity or a mighty one. On the other hand, "ton theos" means the one and only deity. In fact, "ton theos" refers to Yahweh in the New Testament. The English translation, "I know your works," is missing the Greek word "ta," which means "the." So I believe, therefore, that Yahshua is saying to us, "I know your mighty works," as we would hear that correctly in our ears. "I know your mighty works." And if this is true, then what are mighty works that Yahshua would praise? If you would go to the book of John in chapter 10. I know your mighty works. John 10 and verse 33 says, The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself Elohim. Yahshua answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, you are Elohim? Here, Yahshua is quoting a scripture, and we'll get to it in a minute, where Yahweh is speaking to his people, you are Elohim. Verse 35. This is Yahshua speaking. If he called them Elohim, to whom the word of Yahweh came, and he adds, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of Yahweh? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. So where is Yahshua quoting from? From Psalm 82. If you would turn there, 82 in verse 1. Begins a psalm of Asaph. Elohim, meaning the mighty El, stands in the congregation of the mighty. Here we have a picture of Yahweh standing in the congregation of the mighty ones, which is the Hebrew word El there. He judges among the Elohim, or alternatively, He judges among judges. Verse 2. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Salah. The word Salah means pause or meditate upon this. Verse 3. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. What era do you think he's referring to? Is this in the kingdom? Is it beyond the kingdom? Or is this right here and right now? Yahweh is calling out to the mighty ones here and right now to do justice to those who are poor and needy. Verse 5. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. I said, you are Elohim, and all of you are children of Elion. But you shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes. Arise, Elohim, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. This is the text that Yahshua was quoting from. And I feel I must comment on this last sentence that says, Arise, Elohim, judge the earth. For you shall inherit all nations. The obvious meaning of Elohim in that sentence is that it refers to Yahweh. You know, Elohim, judge the earth. For he will clearly judge the earth and inherit all nations. However, in this psalm, we are being referred to as Elohim. Is it not prophesied by Yahshua that we will become judges and inherit the earth? In Revelation 2:26 it says, And he who overcomes, Revelation 2:26, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They, the nations, shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. And in Matthew 5:5, Joshua says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Joshua says he knows our mighty works. So, what are the mightiest works of all? Are we not to keep his works that Joshua mentioned and obey the commandments of Yahweh like Joshua did? After all, that is how we know Joshua was perfect. He broke none of his father's laws. He performed the works commanded him by his father Yahweh. And moreover, by proclaiming his knowledge of our works, Joshua confirms his ability to know each one of us as uniquely a child of Yahweh, valued in our own right by a loving and caring father. Joshua is telling John, I also believe, that he understands our motives for our obedience, that our desire to obey is not because of the law, per se, but because we know that through the law of Yahweh and through his Messiah, our Heavenly Father has shown us his righteousness for our benefit and for our eternal life, as well as for his glory. So, what are the kinds of mighty works he would commend? In Revelation 2:2, Joshua commends our labor. Now, the word labor here is the Greek word kapos, not ergon, the Greek word for occupational types of works. Kopos means pains, trouble, or weariness. It's basically the foundation of the labor pains that women go through when they deliver. Labor means pains here in the Greek. It comes from kopto, meaning to chop. It's kind of a strange word. Labor comes from chop. But it especially means to beat the breast in grief. In the King James Bible, it means to be cut down, to lament, mourn, or bewail. Joshua commends those who grieve at the sight of unrighteousness. If you go to the book of Ezekiel in chapter 9, beginning at verse 1, Ezekiel chapter 9 verse 1 begins, "Then he," being Yahweh, "called out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, Let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand. And suddenly, six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side. They went in and stood beside the bronze altar." Okay? So you should be picturing six men with six battle axes and a man among them who was dressed in white with an inkhorn. Verse 3. "Now the glory of the Elohim of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen, who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And Yahweh said to him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who do what? Who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. To the others," verse 5, "he said in my hearing, Go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eye spare, nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women. But do not come near anyone on whom is the mark. Then he said to them, defile the temple and fill the courts with the slain. Go out. And they went out and killed in the city. So it was that while they were killing them, I was left alone, says Ezekiel. And I fell on my face and cried out. And said, Ah, sovereign Yahweh, will you destroy all the remnant of Israel in pouring out your fury on Jerusalem? Then he said to me, The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great, and the land is full of bloodshed, and the city full of perversity. For they say, Yahweh has forsaken the land, and Yahweh does not see. And as for me also, my eye will neither spare, says Yahweh, nor will I have pity, but I will recompense their deeds on their own head. Just then, the man clothed with linen, who had the inkhorn at his side, reported back and said, I have done as you commanded me. So six men were armed with six battle axes coming out of the north. And one man was dressed in linen, carrying an inkhorn. Now who does Scripture command to dress in linen? A priest of Yahweh. And why an inkhorn? Here, my friends, is the very picture of Yahshua, our high priest, who is called the Word of Yahweh, who brought to us in these latter days through the written Word of Yahweh, who wrote on our foreheads, in our minds and upon our hearts, that we might know Yahweh and do His will. Seven men altogether, and one of them stands out in the midst of the others. Can you say menorah? Can you say holy? Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33, beginning at verse 1. And again, actually I added that word and. It's again the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, When I bring the sword upon land and the people of the land, take a man from their territory and make him their watchman. When he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his ways, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. but you have delivered your soul. Therefore you, O Son of Man, say to the house of Israel, in other words, say to the house of the prince of El, that's what Israel means, to the house of the prince of El, could this refer to those who believe in Yahshua the Messiah? I don't know. Thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Sovereign Yahweh, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? So, to make this a little bit more emphatic, allow me to blow the trumpet in sign. Be you so warned. That Yahweh loves you and wants you for his child. And he's calling to you and asking you to understand him, to know him, to read the word. That you might live and dwell in eternity. In these verses in Ezekiel, Yahweh himself is grieving the loss of the wicked, knowing that they are free to do his will, yet they do not turn to righteousness. That's why we need Yahshua, for he is the salvation of Yahweh, literally and figuratively in his name. If you would turn to the book of Mark, in chapter 3. Mark chapter 3 and starting at verse 5. And when he, being Yahshua, had looked around at them with anger. Why was he angry? Because he was grieved. He was angry because he was grieved at the hardness of their hearts. He turned to the man and said, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. The point is that Yahshua praises men who labor. And I'm not talking about go to work every day and earn a living. I'm talking about those who grieve. That's what labor means. Those who grieve in response to the wickedness in this world. Why do they grieve? Like Yahweh and Yahshua, they understand the dire consequences for those who reject the word of Yahweh. Not all of our loved ones uphold the word of Yahweh and obey his commandments. We grieve over family members who reject the law of Yahweh, who instead obey the evangelist of Zeus, the Nike Laos, who cut down a green tree, bring it into their homes, nail it to a stand so that it does not topple, and they decorate it with gold and silver, bow down to it, and place their offerings at its feet, who worship on Sunday, who honor the goddess Easter in the spring of the equinox at sunrise, and who call upon the name of their deity, Jesus. The last three letters of which pays homage to Zeus. But listen, my friends, we are not above the people I've just described, for we grieve too for ourselves, daily fighting that battle of the spirit of Yahweh within us and the flesh that loves to hate. oh, wretched people that we are. Who will save us from these bodies of death? Praise Yahweh. Hallelujah, that He sent His Messiah, who suffered in our stead, who died that we might live eternally, and who sits on the right hand of our Heavenly Father, Almighty Yahweh, in heaven, as an advocate for us, who wait to be born from above into the house of Yahweh. We have barely scratched the surface of the praises Yahshua has for those who overcame this world and who will overcome. And as we examine the remainder of His praises, we shall see that He praises our desire to do the will of His Father, to obey the law of Yahweh, and bear fruit of the Spirit. There are 15 more things for which Yahshua praises those in this little flock, all of those in His assembly. And I can't wait to study them all. Until then, may Yahweh bless you, and may Yahweh lead you to the still, quiet waters. And may your cup runneth over with His Spirit. Hallelujah.